So Mark 1:35 to 45 is about desolation and healing. Desolation and healing. Imagine one day you're sitting at home and you're minding your own business, going about your life, and your arm is itching. And it just won't stop itching. And it seems like it's getting worse. And you look at it and you see that it's becoming an open sore. There's raw flesh on your arm. And so you try to cover it up and you put a bandage on it and you keep your shirt sleeves down. And you just hope it'll go away, but it doesn't go away. In fact, it starts to spread. It starts to get worse and grow. And so you go to a professional. You go to see somebody about it. And the professional looks at it. He examines it. And he prescribes some help. He quarantines you for a week. He has you wash all your clothes and stay away from everyone for 7 days. And then come and check back in and see what's happened and see if it's just kind of gone away on its own or if it's still raw flesh. But after a week, he comes back and you find that it's actually worse than it was before you went in. It's deeper than the surface of your skin. The hair around the wound is turning white. Something's wrong deep down, not just on the surface, but all the way down, and it doesn't seem to be going away. So he gives you the diagnosis. He pronounces you to be seriously diseased. He pronounces you to be unclean. And because what you have is highly contagious, this itch, this wound on your arm, you have to not spread it to others. And so he instructs you to go and to dress in a certain way so that everyone will know and everyone will see that if they come in contact with you, it will spread to them. And so you're supposed to wear ripped clothes. And you're supposed to let your hair just hang wild. And wherever you go, you have to cover your upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean, whenever you encounter another person so that they know and you don't spread the disease and it take over the entire community and everyone. And you remain unclean as long as the disease lasts. And you have to live alone, outside the camp, in desolation. This is part of the diagnosis. This is part of the response, what you have to do. You have to go outside the camp. You're not allowed to live with the people. You're not allowed to live in community. You have to go live alone outside the camp in desolation. That is the life of a leper. That is what has often happened to many people and still happens in parts of the world today. And those are the specific biblical responses outlined in Leviticus chapter 13. It's a real thing. Even if you've never had leprosy, maybe you can relate in certain ways. Maybe different. Maybe there's some analogies to things in your life that you noticed as we read through that and you saw certain connections. Let's read Mark 1:35, having in mind the reality of the life of a leper and the desolation of the life of a leper. Mark 1:35. 35 to 45, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, that's Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out, and he began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is God's word. The first thing we're going to see is Jesus in desolation. Jesus in desolate places. The word here for desolation, you see I'm getting that out of verse 35. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place. The word for desolation is wilderness or desert or a lonely place. Okay? This is where Jesus went, out into the wilderness, out into the desert, out into a lonely place. He'd begun his ministry. He'd had his way prepared in the desolation by John the Baptist, make straight the way in the wilderness and the desolation. It's the same word in the desolate place, the lonely place. He had his way prepared in the desolation by John the Baptist. He'd been baptized in the Jordan River, baptized with the Holy Spirit who came upon him like a dove. Then the Holy Spirit had immediately driven him back out to desolate places, again, to be tested by the devil, and to be ministered to by angels. Then he's returned back to the city, back to Galilee, where he's been gathering followers, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God coming among us, the arrival of the king, rebuking dark spirits and sending them away, healing sicknesses, and he's become famous. And it said the whole city is gathered at his door. Everybody's gathering around. So what does he do? What does he do in verse 35? He gets up early while it's still dark. He leaves his followers. He leaves the crowds. Maybe some were even camped out outside his house. You don't know. He leaves the crowds and he goes out to a desolate place and he prays. Jesus in desolation. He rises before the sun. He gets up early. It's dark. It's quiet. He's probably tired. Maybe he had to do this just to get past the crowds that had gathered and pressed in at his door. He rises early before the sun, it says, and he goes to a desolate place. He goes out into the wilderness, out into the loneliness. Because his way is made straight in the wilderness. His way is made straight, according to Isaiah, picked up and proclaimed by John the Baptist. The way of the Lord is made straight in the wilderness, in the desolate place. There's something desolate about Jesus' ministry. Something lonely, something wild, something unusual for such a king whose ministry doesn't take place in palaces, but takes place often in the wilderness and among the people. The Holy Spirit had driven him out into the wilderness, so he talked about after his baptism, and he wrestled with Satan out there. He encountered wild animals. You'd think he might not want to go back out there. You'd think he was, okay, we got that part done with. I wrestled with Satan for 40 days. Now I'm back at town, I'm going to stay in my house. But Jesus is going back. He's going back out into the wilderness, back out into the desolate places. Why? Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. He went out to pray. He went out to be alone, away from the city, away from the busyness, away from community. Because he knows that even if he takes the wings of the morning and dwells in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there the Father's hand will lead him and his right hand will hold him. He knows that even in the loneliness, even in the desolate places, the Father will meet him there. Jesus went to the desolate place because he wanted to be with his Father. He wanted to meet his Father. He wanted to pray. We sometimes, I think, tend to lower what prayer is. We maybe think of it as kind of spiritual push-ups, or this is something good to do and it'll probably strengthen me spiritually. But prayer is fellowshipping with the Father. It's going to get alone with the Father and talk to the Father. It's talking to God. It's drawing near and experiencing fellowship with God the Father. Jesus wasn't too busy for that. He wasn't too busy to pray. The whole city was coming to him. The whole city was at his door, pounding it down. And he had to get up before the sun to beat them, but he wasn't too busy to pray. It would have been easy, wouldn't it, to focus on the needs that were right in front of him. There's people that need to have demons cast out. There are sick people that need to be healed. There are towns that need to have the gospel preached to them. There's all kind of stuff that needs to happen. I've got to get to it. I just don't have time to go out into the wilderness by myself and just sit out there quietly and talk to the Father. There's too many things on my calendar. There's too many things to do. But that's not Jesus' approach. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was once asked what his plans for the day were, and he responded, "Work from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." I have so much to do that I'm going to need to spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer. This seems to be more in line with how Jesus thinks than how we often think. Going apart and getting alone with the Father is crucial to being able to accomplish anything, right? Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And Jesus knew the same thing. He's dependent upon the Father. He relies on the Father. And so he goes to get alone with the Father, to draw near to his Father, to get in a desolate place so he can pray. You see the devotion of your King? You see the wisdom, the spirituality, and the devotion of your King Jesus? He's not swayed by fame. He's not captured by the applause of the crowds. He doesn't let his powerful spiritual authority, which it said in our last chapter section that the crowds notice something authoritative about his teaching. He has this incredible spiritual authority. Everyone was in awe of it. He has healing power, but none of this goes to his head so that he's out there just gathering the people. You've got to get out there and get all the praise, but rather he comes humbly to his Father for fellowship and for strength. This is your King. Isn't he great? Isn't his devotion to the Father glorious and beautiful? Jesus totally depended on the Father. He said, I don't do anything. I don't say anything except what I hear my Father saying. I come to do the will of my Father. He's dependent on his Father in heaven. Utterly. Are you? Utterly dependent on your Father in heaven. You totally need him. Can you do nothing apart from him? Objectively, is it true? Absolutely. You're utterly dependent on your Father in heaven. Do we live like it? Do we walk that way? Or do we forget? Or do we think, I can do it. I don't really have time to pray. I don't have time to get to that. That's, you know, kind of extra. Not really sure about that. I'm too busy. I got to get to it. Or do we live as though we are dependent on our Father like our King does? Because we're called to pray without ceasing, aren't we? If Jesus needed it, do you? If Jesus made time, Jesus was on a mission to save the earth. Jesus, if anybody could ever say, like, I just have a lot on my plate, guys. It was Jesus. I have to save all of mankind. But he made time to pray. He made time to get alone with the Father. If you're weak at prayer, if you're weak at scheduling prayer, if you don't know how to do it well, and you try and it just doesn't really work well, come to the prayer meeting. Shevis announced this morning, prayer meeting, we're starting anew. This is not just me trying to get people to attend something that I'm doing, right? This is the church has a prayer meeting because prayer is crucial, and we do the prayer meeting in a certain way so that we're learning to pray together. So we're going through, our Bible has an entire book of prayers, of psalms, of songs, and prayers that shape us, that teach us how to pray. If you're weak at scheduling prayer, so am I. Let's get together and keep each other accountable. We're meeting regularly to make sure that we're all praying, that we're doing it diligently, that we're doing it well, that we're doing it together, that we're growing in it, that we're learning. Starting a week from Wednesday, we're going to start praying through Jesus' own prayer book together. It really is Jesus' own prayer book. That's not just a clever way to phrase it to try to get you to come. The Psalms are Jesus' prayer book. The New Testament is full of the influence of the Psalms being prayed, and the New Testament will often quote the Psalms as though it was Jesus himself saying it, because the Psalms are the prayers of the King of Israel, David, who often was pointing beyond himself and praying beyond himself and praying to the Father. Come away and learn to pray. Come away and grow in prayer. Come away and meet with your Father, with your brothers and sisters. It's sometimes said that a person is who he is alone in prayer before the Father and nothing more. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. A person is what he is alone in prayer before the Father and nothing more. We can come here together and we can talk and we can say and we can We can produce and we can do spiritual things for various kinds of motives, but who you really are, what you really want, is going to be expressed when you're home, alone, in the quiet, with your Father who sees and knows your heart. That's where who you are is exposed, isn't it? That's where it's seen who you are and where your motives are. Does the Father know you? Does the Father know your heart? Because you unpack it to Him. Because you bring your heart to Him. And you open it up before Him. You unload its burdens. You pour out its praises. You wrestle through its frustrations and fears and concerns and struggles. You confess your sins. You receive His forgiveness. Does the Father know you? Does the Father know your heart? Simon Peter and the others came and found Jesus in the desolate places alone, praying, and told Him, "Everyone's looking for you. Everybody's looking for you, Jesus." Simon said to those who were with him, this is Peter, who's recounting this story to Mark, who's writing it down for us. Simon, Peter, and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Probably expecting him to come back to them and resume his ministry of healing. "Where'd you go? How'd you get out of there?" Everybody woke up and they were still there. They're looking for you. They said, "Where's Jesus? We heard he's delivering people from demons. We heard he's healing people from sickness. Where is he? We need him. We've been waiting. We've shown up for his help." And interestingly, he doesn't go back. He says, "Let's go preach in the next town, for that's why I came out." Jesus has a mission, and he's casting out demons and delivering people from dark spirits, and he's healing people's sickness, but he has a really important mission that even trumps that. Do you see? "Everyone's looking for you," and he said to them, "Let's go on to the next towns." Why? "That I may preach there also, for that's why I came out." That's why I came out, to go and proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God. That's why I came out. It's not clear to me, came out to the desert to prepare in prayer to go and preach, or came out to the world in general, maybe both. That's why I came. That's why I'm here, is to preach the kingdom, to proclaim, to preach in all the towns. You see, Jesus' priority on preaching the gospel and announcing the kingdom of God. You see how central this is to Jesus' heart and his mission. Even over healing the crowds, which he loves to do, and he's doing, people are being brought to him, and he's healing all kinds of things. And as we're going to see, the very next thing is he's healing somebody. Now he's on his way over here to preach the kingdom, and a leper comes to him, and he's going to heal the leper. But you see, he's got to be on this mission of proclaiming the kingdom, announcing his kingdom, the kingdom of God, in the place of the kingdom of darkness. And what a message. What good news that the kingdom of God is here and the kingdoms of darkness are falling, that Jesus has bound the strong man and he's now plundering his kingdom. He's taking all the things out of the kingdom of darkness. He's taking authority from the prince of the power of the air and establishing the kingdom of God on earth under the great perfect Son of David, the Son of God who will rule all the nations perfectly and forever. What does Colossians say? He has transferred you from the domain of darkness, the rule of darkness. He's transferred you out of that into the kingdom of his beloved Son. What good news. The kingdom of God is here because the King has come. Everybody needs to hear. And so he's going. He's not going to stop healing, but he's not just going to go back to his house and continue with the crowds. He's going to go from town to town proclaiming, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Everybody needs to hear. So Jesus leaves the desolate place and he goes into the cities of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. Let's look at verse 38 and 39. He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, touring all around the region, preaching in their synagogues. He was welcomed in the assembly of the Jews. They were giving him a platform to teach. He's preaching in the synagogues. The Messiah has come. The king is here. The kingdom is here. And he's casting out demons. He's continuing this good ministry of rescuing people as he goes. So he leaves the desolate place. He goes into the cities, preaching and casting out demons. And Jesus heals. Look at verses 40 to 45. Here comes this leper, right? this guy who one day woke up to find the itchiness on his skin, the boil growing in his arm or wherever it was. This man who went to the priest, as he was required to do under the old covenant law, and he got the news that he had leprosy. This man who bears the shame of being unclean, having to call out to everybody who passes by, unclean, unclean, unable to approach God in the temple, living alone, outside the camp, in a desolate place. This leper somehow heard about Jesus. We don't know how. Somehow news has traveled. The leper has heard about Jesus, and some level of hope leaps in his heart. But I've been afflicted. I've been struggling under this for a long time. Maybe it's not all over for me. Maybe I could be restored. Maybe I could be cleansed. Maybe I could go back to the community. Maybe I could go to the temple one day. And so he implores Jesus. He begs him. He calls out to him in a desperate, urgent plea, literally getting down on his knees to show the earnestness of his request, right? Verse 40, a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." What a beautiful prayer. What a glorious expression of faith. Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. You are absolutely able to heal to the uttermost. And it all rides on your will. If you will, you can make me clean. It will be done. If you will, you can. The power is yours, Jesus. The authority is yours, Jesus. My hope is not in my hands. My hope is not in my will. It's in the Lord Jesus's. Jesus, if you will, you can rescue me. You can make me clean. It's absolutely in your hands. If you will, you can make me clean. Can you come to Jesus like this? Lord Jesus, if you will, you can make me absolutely clean. In whatever way you see yourself in this leper, in whatever point of connection there is for you, can you come to Jesus with this same prayer? Believing it, saying, Lord Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. Will you let any level of unbelief hold you back? Oh, maybe he wouldn't for me. Maybe he couldn't. Maybe that's asking too much. What if I put myself out there like that and nothing happens? Do you believe? Do you believe that your help and your hope and your salvation from everything are in Jesus' hands? Are you desperate enough to get down on your knees and beg Jesus to rescue you? Are you willing to humble yourself before the King, like the leper, get down on your knees, call out to him, Lord Jesus, rescue me, save me. If you will, you can make me clean. Do you believe that if Jesus wants to, he can fix whatever is wrong with you with a word? One word. Can do it. Oh, that we would bring our every need to Jesus like this leper. Lord Jesus, if you will, I can be clean. How does Jesus respond? What does Jesus do for this desolate man, this lonely man, this man who literally lives out in the wilderness? He does three things. First thing we see is what happens in his heart. Second thing we see is what he does with his body. And the third thing we see is what he says. What does Jesus do for this desolate man? Lord Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. Three things. First, Jesus was moved with pity or compassion. He was moved with pity. That's right there in verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Jesus was moved by this man's suffering. Jesus is not a stoic. This man came to Jesus, falling on his knees, crying out, begging for healing, and Jesus is moved with pity. It moves him. It affects him. Our God is a God who feels for us and acts on our behalf. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. Touched the leper. He could have just done it from back. He could have stepped back and used the word, which didn't require any physical contact, and just cleansed him that way. But that's not our Jesus. He's moved with pity. He's moved with compassion. He moves towards him and he touches a leper. Can you imagine? I was in India and I was a young kid, I got off the plane and had to go outside the airport to get onto another plane, and crowds of what I think were lepers, their hands, several, you could just see it had kind of rotted back off to a stump, open sores all over them, long scraggly hair, it was night, I was 22, 23 years old, it was dark, I was in a strange place, I didn't speak the language, I didn't know what was going on, it was just me and my young wife, and this crowd of what I think were lepers are coming, running towards us, and my heart recoiled from them. I mean, at some level, I felt bad for them, and I wanted good for them, but I was so terrified that I might catch what they have that I recoiled back. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. He sees the leper, and he reaches out his hand and puts his hand on the leper. What a king that we have. When you come to Jesus with whatever holds you back, with whatever you're struggling with, he's moved with pity and compassion for you. And he steps into your mess. He steps into the gross, contagious mess that you have created, and he puts his hand on you. Jesus' compassion, he didn't even need to do it. But he wanted to, because he gives that personal, physical touch. He moves towards him. Jesus came to us as the great physician, knowing not only that leprosy would rub off, we might think, yeah, but Jesus knew that he was just going to heal the guy. But Jesus came into our world, didn't he? He came into our world to deal with our sin, and he didn't draw back from our sin. And as he came into our sin, did he catch it? He didn't catch it, but he was made sin on our behalf. He intentionally became sin for us so that he could be crucified and take the punishment for our sin so that in him we could receive the righteousness of God. So in one kind of sense, Jesus came right into our world knowing that it would kill him to move into the kind of proximity that he moved into with us, taking our sin onto himself and dying for it. He didn't draw back. He pushes in. This is the love that Jesus has for you. He just pushes in. You have leprosy, to reach out and touch you. And then he speaks. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and he said to him, and this is where the power, the greatest power resides, is in the word of Jesus, I will be clean. Lord Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. I will be clean. And immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Just like, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus speaks, be clean, and he's clean. The leprosy flees and runs. This is our King. This is our King. Brothers, sisters, do you long to hear Jesus say this to you? I've asked, do you offer this prayer? If you will, you can make me clean. Do you long to hear Jesus say to you, I will be clean? Can he? Can you have this kind of encounter with Jesus like this leper had? Does he love you less than he loved that leper? Does he have less compassion and pity for you and your heart than he did for that guy? No, he loves you every bit as much. Is he as close to you as he was to this leper? He's closer. Because by his Holy Spirit, he is right here in this room. He is even, if you are a believer in Christ, he is actually literally inside of you. Is he close enough? Is Jesus able to do for you what he did for this leper? Listen to John 5, 13 to 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you believe in the name of the Son of God, John's writing to those who are Christians who believed in Jesus, so that they may know that they have eternal life. They need assurance. And this is the confidence that we have toward him. He wants you to know that you belong to Jesus. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. You have life in you through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And what confidence does that give you? This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's us, not just the leper over there. We, who believe in the name of the Son of God, if we ask anything, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we've asked of him. Ask anything according to God's will, you know that he hears. And if you know that he hears, you know that you have the request that we've asked. Do you come to Jesus with that prayer? If you will, isn't that the same? This is giving you the leper's prayer, isn't it? You who believe in the Son of God. If you will, I will have the request that I've asked. Anything. You have that prayer. That's your prayer. Lord Jesus, if you will, I can be clean. I can be purified. I can be forgiven. I can be changed. I can be healed. I can be transformed. How do we hear him say, I will be clean? Now, we get the prayer of the leper. I want to hear Jesus say to me, I will be clean, and watch the leprosy flee. How do we hear Jesus say, I will be clean? Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5. Do we know what Jesus' will is? Lord Jesus, if you will, how do we know exactly what his will is? For this is the will of God. 1 Corinthians 4, 3, God's own word. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You ask anything according to his will, you know that he hears, and if you know that he hears, you know you have it. Here's his will, that you be sanctified. I will be sanctified, Jesus says to you. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. I will be clean. I will, Jesus says, be sanctified. I will be made sexually pure. Do you hear Jesus say that to you? This is God's word. I'm just announcing it to you. I'm just piecing it together. If you ask anything according to his will, you know that he hears. If you know that he hears, you know you have the request that you've asked. What is his will? Your sanctification, your sexual purity. Ask. And the answer is right there. Yes, I will be clean. Lord, if you will, I can be holy. I will be holy, says Jesus. Lord Jesus, if you will, I can be free from sexual immorality. I will be free, says Jesus. Will we believe it? Let me give you one other one. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Lord, if you will, I can be clean. I will. Lord, I want to rejoice and pray and give thanks even in the face of great darkness. I will rejoice and pray and give thanks, says Jesus to you. I will rejoice. But it's really dark here. I don't know. It's Jesus' power. I will rejoice. I will give thanks in all. Well, I got a really hard circumstance. I will give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice and give thanks. Oh God, let it be now. Jesus, speak to us now, and that this word of power that you have spoken, give us faith. faith to receive it, to ask, to call out to you, and to hear your words of power and forgiveness and cleansing. What about asking with faith for things we don't know about, things we don't know if it's his will? God has his secret will, his revealed will is clearly revealed in his word. We know his revealed will. It's been given to us in his word. What about things where we don't know? God, I really want this job, or I really want that house, or I want this spouse, or we don't know if that's God's will for us. How do we do that? How do we wrestle with those things? These are difficult but important questions. I think it's important that we realize that we have everything we need in the Bible. The scriptures has you have everything that you need for life and godliness in God's word. Everything you need. You don't have to know the mysteries of God. You don't have to peer behind the curtain of God's sovereignty to have everything that you need to walk with Jesus. Everything you need is in the scripture. Amen? That's what it says. All things that you need for life and godliness. I think we get very hung up trying to discern God's will apart from the scripture. But the Bible literally has everything you need for life and godliness. We want to peer behind the veil. We want to know the mysteries of God. It's not even necessarily wrong or even wrong to ask, but we don't always know. It's like, Abraham, Lord, where are you taking me? Where are you sending me? He just doesn't say, I'm taking you to a place. Come on. God, what are you doing with us? Just leave Egypt. But where are we going to go? Just go. But now we're in front of a sea. What are you doing? Just start walking out into the sea. After they start walking out into the sea, then it parts. Because God loves that kind of faith required adventure. Just walk with me. I will show you where we're going. I need to know. You don't get to know everything. Just walk with me and trust me and look to me and bring everything to me, God says. When we don't know his will about something, we can ask. We can ask for it anyway. God, I don't know, but I this thing seems good. We can ask diligently. Like the persistent widow just keeps coming and asking the judge for justice. And he gives in. We shouldn't just give up. And maybe God will say, when his will isn't revealed, maybe God will say, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. Maybe that's what he will say. Because like Jesus, we learn obedience through what we suffer. And if I had it my way, I would just ask for no more suffering. God, I don't want any suffering. I don't want that path. I want just smooth, easy. I want to just skate my way into heaven. Wish I had a river and I could just skate away on it, off to heaven. But we learn obedience through what we suffer. The psalmist said, it was good for me that I was afflicted so that I might learn your commands. Job says God carved out ears for him through his suffering so that he could hear God. Maybe God will say, my grace is enough. I will uphold you through this. My power is made perfect in this weakness. Maybe that's what he'll say. But we ask, we bring everything to God. Maybe he'll say, you ask wrongly in order to spend it on your lusts. And so, no. James says, we don't have because we don't ask. We ask and don't receive because we ask amiss. We ask wrongly that we'll spend it on our own lusts. Maybe God will say, I have something better for you. Something better for you that will truly satisfy you. Maybe that's what he'll say when we don't know his will, but we bring him, but bring the request. And maybe he'll say, I will be healed. And we'll learn of his love and his power as he raises us up and restores us. When you have his will, when you know his will, it's certain, and you just don't ever give up until it's yours. Your sanctification, your sexual purity, you rejoice in all things, give thanks in all circumstances. You already know it's his will. Everything in the Lord's Prayer, you already know it's his will. Just go after it and don't give up until you get it. Like Jacob, I won't let you go until you bless me. Just take everything to Jesus. Ask him and wrestle through it with him until you get an answer. Have your dealings with Jesus. Don't give up before you really go to him and wrestle with him and bring your requests to him and really persevere in prayer with him. Lord, if you will, I can be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now Jesus goes back to desolation. Desolation, healing, desolation. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Jesus sternly charged him, sent him away, told him not to tell anyone, but go to the priests and follow the instructions he had from Moses on how to be clean. That's what you do in Leviticus 14. If you've been cleaned from your leprosy, then there's a process. You go to the priest, you make sacrifices, you go to the temple, which is cool because you weren't allowed to do that with your leprosy. What a blessing to be able to do it. Jesus sternly charged him. Jesus knew how to be stern at times. Jesus is a king. He's filled with grace, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He at times was stern because he's the king, and we need to listen. Jesus sternly charged him, sent him away at once. "See that you say nothing to anyone. Go show yourself to the priest." He should offer these sacrifices. There's spelled out, you can read Leviticus 14. It's helpful to read Leviticus 13 and 14 in the context, get your mind around what it was like for the leper, what it was like, what his offering was afterwards. But even more than offering the turtle doves and the sacrifices, the leper should have offered the sacrifice of his obedience to Jesus. But surprisingly, he doesn't obey Jesus all the way. He's just had this encounter with Jesus, and if you will, you can make me clean, and his faith is commendable to us. But then he walks away and doesn't obey Jesus. And our disobedience is staggering, isn't it? Jesus speaks. Disciples follow. Sicknesses flee. Demons run. But this guy decides to disregard Jesus' instruction right after being healed by him. "Nah, I'm going to do it this way. Don't tell anybody." Sternly charges him. It wasn't passing comment. "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." The guy disregards Jesus' instruction right after being healed by him. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be like Peter's mother-in-law, who was healed and immediately got up and started serving Jesus. That's the beautiful example. But we get this example. I mean, in some ways, it's encouraging because we can relate, like some of Ecclesiastes was encouraging. We're like, "Yeah, I sometimes feel like that. I sometimes act like this." And God is full of grace. But we should strive not to do that. We should see that negative example. He's healed and then he disregards Jesus. He probably didn't understand, and so he disregarded him, right? I mean, why wouldn't I tell everyone? I just got healed of leprosy. I can't keep this a secret. I was sick, I was unclean, I was out in the wilderness, I was desolate, and now I'm clean with a word. This guy just came to him, he's the Messiah, I just said a word to him, and he healed me. Like, how can I not tell everybody? I'm sure that's what he thought. It's understandable that he wanted to tell everybody. He didn't understand, so he disregarded. But we don't always have to understand, do we? We won't always understand what God is doing, but we're just called to obey Jesus. Because we're going to see the effects. There are effects from his disobedience. His disobedience affects Jesus and actually leads to Jesus' desolation. Directly leads to Jesus' desolation because of his disobedience. We don't always have to understand, right? Just obey Jesus. Jesus knew why he was telling him not to tell anybody. The guy didn't get it. So he's like, "It's fine. I'll just tell everybody. I'm doing it for God's glory. I want to testify. It's good. How could that be wrong?" You don't always have to understand. Just do what Jesus says. Jesus is the one who understands. He's the king. So Jesus ends up back out into the wilderness. He sternly charged him, sent him away at once, said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it. The contrast. Don't say nothing to anyone. He went out to talk freely about it and to spread the news. So that, here's the result, he spoke freely. He spread the news, result, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. People were coming to him from every quarter. So because this guy didn't do what Jesus told him, Jesus can't even go into a city anymore, which is what he was out in desolation praying, and then he's like, okay, I came out so that I could go into the cities and proclaim the gospel. And along the way, he heals this guy. He's like, don't tell anybody. The guy goes and tells everybody. Now he can't get into the city. This is why I told you. Just please listen. I wasn't just saying this. I had a good reason, even if you didn't understand it. But, you know, Jesus is he's full of grace. I don't think this guy went to hell after that. I really don't. I think he continued to trust Jesus, and he's abounding in steadfast love. And he's full of grace as we go to him, confess. But Jesus does end up back out in the wilderness. He can no longer openly enter a town, but he's out in desolate places again. He's back out in the desolation in the wilderness. People are coming to him from every quarter. Maybe the guy's thinking, man, if I tell everybody, more people can come to Jesus, but now that Jesus can't go to the city and he's out in the desert, maybe less people can actually come to Jesus. I don't know, but Jesus knew better, didn't he? This is all under God's sovereignty. It's all under his plan. It's all working out. But, you know, just what I'm trying to show is like our reasoning doesn't always, we see this tiny little slice, don't we? And God sees everything. And he says, just please do what I say. This is what's best. So Jesus ends up back out in the desolate places, out in the wilderness. He brought the leper out of his desolation, right? Living alone outside the camp, now restored in fellowship. In doing so, the leper's sin led to Jesus himself ending up back out in desolate places. And that's a little picture of the gospel, isn't it? We've all sinned against God. Every one of us has. Amen. That sin, our sin, has broken our relationship with God, so that we were created to have fellowship with God. We've sinned against him. That's broken the fellowship. It's defiled us. It's brought us into desolate places, hasn't it? But God still loved us. He still loves you. So he sent his son to come into our world, to come into our mess, to take our sin upon himself, so that on the cross, Jesus was being punished for our sins. The punishment that we deserve, the defilement that was ours, the shame that was ours, the guilt that was ours, was all being placed on him, so that when he was crucified on the cross, he was dying to take all of that away, to take it all unto himself, to clear it out of the way. Jesus went into the ultimate desolate place, death under the wrath of the Father, to take our punishment and to restore us to the Father so that we can have everlasting life. And do you see it? Do you see that I'm just saying there's a pattern here? There's a hint at the gospel, isn't there? That Jesus brings the man out of desolation back into the people, back into worship, going to the priest. And in doing that, Jesus ends up, as a direct result, out in the desolate places. You see the exchange. Okay. That's what God has done for all of us in reality, through the work of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. He's exchanged himself in our place so that all of our sin was placed on him and all of his righteousness is accounted to us. And he was crucified in our place so that we can have everlasting life and forgiveness and be restored to the Father and live with him forever in community with his people, in fellowship with God, and in worship of him forever. And Jesus doesn't stay out in the desolation. He can get back out of it, just like he rose from the dead and the grave couldn't hold him. It's not the end of the story. Don't you love Jesus? Isn't he great? He is absolutely perfect. Will you bring everything to Jesus? Everything. With the prayer, Lord, if you will, I can be cleansed. I can be healed. I can be made pure. I can be forgiven. I can be saved. I can have everlasting life.